Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of God's glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I will completely understand if your heart was not all aflutter with the reading of this text. It comes from the first chapter of Ephesians, and it's a little over our heads. Scholars who are paid to handle such matters tell us there are 201 words between verses 3 and 14. And in the original Greek language, it was a single run-on sentence, in fact, the longest sentence of the Bible. Thank God for English translators who added commas and periods. And there is a lot of highfalutin language in this text. The writer speaks of huge concepts that aim really high. We have a spiritual inheritance, he says. Our destiny is to live out God's eternal purpose. As we set our hope in Christ, we live for the praise of his glory. Nobody but a preacher talks this way. When you turn off today's worship service on your computers, phones, or televisions, and when you converse with loved ones over lunch or on the phone, I cannot imagine you saying, "I am claiming the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption to the praise of God's glory." But this is the letter to the Ephesians. There are a lot of big words in Ephesians, words like salvation and redemption and predestination and revelation. Nobody normally uses words like these, and such words will often shut down conversation. Should we speak them? People will look at us curiously and clam up. They figure we know what we're talking about, and they'll need a dictionary just to look them up. I'm aware that nobody speaks like this outside of a church. The truth of the matter is that inside the church, we don't always talk about these things as well. We resort to more functional matters. Sign-up sheets, and in a normal year, lists of ushering duties. We would wonder out loud why the office radiator had to be repaired of a leak 3 times in December. And one of our committees is adding up all the contributions received from our members to see how far we may have been in the hole in 2020. Others are trying to keep in touch with our members who have scattered rather widely, haven't you? And then we hear the opening line from Ephesians. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love. You hear that? You look around, you start to feel the disconnection between the high and holy words of Scripture and the kind of lives we actually live. Which reminds me of the man who went to visit a Russian Orthodox church one day, and it was so much more than he could take in. The gold icons, the haunting chants, the heavy cloud of incense, the heavenly liturgy. It was incredibly beautiful, he exclaimed. But I have no clue what it has to do with my life. It's possible to get the same feeling as we hear the lyrics of the Ephesian letter. The words swirl up high like chants and incense. Somebody downstairs forgot it was her turn to bring muffins for the coffee hour. You know the disconnection? Some call it the divorce between Sunday morning and Monday morning. To put it as a question, what does our worship on Sunday have to do with our work on Monday? The first chapter of Ephesians would flip that question and declare it's backwards. It should be rather, what does our work, our lives on Monday, have to do with worship on Sunday? What is it that we discover here that makes a difference in how we go about our week? What are the mysteries of worship that we live out when we step outside? Reflecting on the massive sentence that is our text, Eugene Peterson says the writer of Ephesians describes the church that we never actually see. What we see is the building with the leaky radiator and the occasional visits these days of the comics and the cranks. Ephesians, however, sees a people in whom God is saving the world. Here in chapter 1, the church is full of people called saints, the holy ones. We squint, scratch our heads. What have we seen? Well, we've seen the fidgety child playing games on grandma's cell phone, the liturgist who just stifled a yawn, the woman who sneaked in late in the back row. But Ephesians sees a gathering of saints, saints claimed by the grace of Christ. They are the holy ones because holy power is at work in them ever since God raised Jesus from the dead. The saints recognize there is a greater power over their lives than the threat of illness, the pain of separation, or the quicksand of despair. Thanks to the grace of God, something really big is going on. Ephesians uses all these enormous words to name it: redemption, salvation, glory, wisdom, power. This is God's mission to the world. If only we would see it. In my upstairs study at my home, there's a framed print of a Norman Rockwell painting. Rockwell has painted St. Thomas's Church in New York City. It's a gloomy day in Fifth Avenue, and people are shuffling by. The priest has just given his sermon title to the sexton, who puts the words on the exterior bulletin board: "Lift up thine eyes." Flock of doves echoes it, flying upward. And meanwhile, the pedestrians shuffle by with their eyes on the sidewalk. Lift up thine eyes. This is the message of Ephesians to the church. See that God has come down here to salvage the world and then call us to do something to take part in that work. Look through the moment to see what is really going on. Through the preaching and the mission of the church, lives are claimed and commissioned by God. The community is fed by grace, see these moments in all their glory. Even in the prison cell where Paul is sequestered and writes his letter, he sees nothing but the blessing of God. In every single line, the spiritual inheritance is named. In Jesus, he says, we have redemption and forgiveness. In Christ, the riches of grace are lavished upon us. In Jesus, we come to understand the hidden wisdom of God's will. In Christ, all the scraps of our lives are gathered up and stitched together. In Jesus, we inherit the promises and purposes of God. In Christ, we know God's good pleasure. And if you are pulling back from the rest of the world, as is the safe thing to do, if you're feeling blue, we probably do nothing better than to ponder these words, to chew on them, to take them in slowly, to spend an afternoon with the letter of Ephesians, particularly the first four chapters. Drink them in, soak them in, and look higher. Even in the times when the church has been shaken and tested, the God we know in Christ conveys these blessings, as someone has written. The blessing is hanging over Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that triumphant letter in which he crowns Christ as the ruler of all creation and the church as Christ's body. Not two entities, but one. God's chosen instrument for the reconciliation of the world. The church shall be a colony of heaven on earth, Paul declares, the divine gene pool from which the world will be recreated in God's image. From the heart of Christ's body shall flow all the transforming love of God, bestowing hope, riches, immeasurable greatness. As God is to Christ, says Paul, so shall the church be to the world, the means of filling the whole cosmos with the glory of God. At the beginning of a new year, with the carols of angels still echoing, I can believe this. Can't you? To know that all our believing and hoping and giving and serving is not in vain, but it is part of God's great purposes. Indeed, a visible sign of God's good pleasure. And we hear the echoes of these blessings so far above our head. And then we discover there is also grace beneath our feet. A handful of years ago, we visited some friends in New Hampshire, and on the way home, we stopped by to see the grave of novelist Willa Cather. She's buried in the church center of Jaffrey Center, an idyllic spot among the pines. And then discovering we weren't far from Mount Monadnock, the large slope nestled between some lakes that Emerson and others have written about. Now, they tell us the locals never actually climb Monadnock, just as the denizens of Manhattan never visit the Statue of Liberty. But I said, let's find it, and off we went. We turned at the sign, went down the road a piece, must have drove right past it. How do you drive by a famous mountain? Well, we did. We did actually three or four times until a wise voice sitting next to me said, are we done with this yet? Can we go home, please? So we turned around toward the border of Massachusetts and gave up the search. Sometime later, I came across a poem by Robert Siegel, who had an experience just like ours with a twist. Here's what he writes. We see the sign Monadnock State Park as it flashes by. After a mile or two, decide to go back. We can't pass by Monadnock without seeing it, I say, turning around. We head down the side road, Monadnock Realty, Monadnock Pottery, Monadnock Designs, but no Monadnock. And the signs fall away, nothing but trees in the darkening afternoon. We don't speak, pass a clearing, And you say, I think I saw it, or part of it, a bald rock, miles and miles more. Finally, I pull over and we consult a map. Monadnock's right there, or just back a bit there. But we should see it, we're practically on top of it. And driving back, we look. Trees, a flash of clearing, purple rock. But we are, it seems, too close to see it. It is here. We are on it. It is under us. It is under us. All of it is under us. Remember all those high in the sky blessings of Ephesians? In case you forgot, let me run the list once more. Redemption, forgiveness, riches of grace, hidden wisdom, heavenly inheritance, promise and purpose, and God's good pleasure. All of those seem so high and lofty and over our heads, but the truth is they are under our feet. Sure, solid, and steady. For God has come. God has come to us. So go claim your inheritance this day, for you are on solid ground.